We've been going through and studying some of the characters in the Christmas story in the Bible. And we're going to look at several more characters today as we continue on in our study. How many of you are students here today? Any have any students? I see some young faces. There's got to be some students here. How many of you students have had a test recently? Any of you had a test recently? How much did you love your test? I see thumbs down. Nobody loves a test, right? Nobody loves tests. Tests are tough. In education, you have a lot of tests. When you study, your teachers or professors want to know how much of it is sinking in, how much you're actually studying, and what you're actually learning. I had a professor. I've had a lot of teachers and professors, but one professor sticks out in my mind. He was a history professor. His name was Dr. MacArthur at Southern Adventist University. And he was the chair of the history department, which was a little more intimidating because you figure they put the best, the smartest one in the chair position, right? So I thought, oh man, this guy's going to be the hardest of the teachers. And he was pretty hard. I enjoy history. I got a minor in history while I was there just for fun because I enjoy it. And I had several classes from Dr. MacArthur. I took a class from him called World Civilizations. And this is like the general history class that everybody has to take. So it was a big class, a lot of people in this class. And I can remember it came time for our final exam before we could go home for Christmas. And we had to do a lot of studying. Our book was like this thick, huge book. And as he was preparing us for this final examination, he kind of gave us a heads up as to some of the things to look for as we were studying for this final exam. And he told us there was going to be like 5 or 6 pages of questions. So they were going to be multiple choice, which is great because then you have a 25% chance at least. Everybody loves a good multiple choice question. If it's just blank and you got to come up with it on your own, boy, your chances go right down the toilet, don't they? Multiple choice, thumbs up for multiple choice. But he said there was going to be an essay portion at the end as well. And you were going to have to write 2 2-page essays while you were sitting there for the exam. Well, he was going to give us some sort of an idea of what we were going to have to write on. So he said this. He says, I'm going to give you 7 topics that might be on the essay portion. On test day, I will randomly pick 2 of those topics. Right off the bat, every single one of us knew, oh man, that's not good. That means we have to prepare to write on 7 different topics. We have to prepare to write 14 pages of information. And we'll only really have to write 4 pages. And the thought of learning all that useless information that we wouldn't be using was like a dagger in the heart. Like, I'm going to be studying for something I don't even have to write on? Because you knew that 5 out of the 7 weren't going to matter. But 2 of those 7 were going to matter, so you had to study all 7 of those topics for the test. And so they're all over the library, in the study rooms, in the dormitory, in the dorms. Everyone was studying really hard for this exam because it was probably going to be one of the tougher exams that any of us had ever taken. And I can remember sitting down in that exam. I don't remember a whole lot of my tests in college. I remember that test very well because I stressed out a lot for that test. 5 or 6 pages of questions and then 4 pages of writing, preparing for 14 pages of writing. It was ridiculous. But we had to study a lot, we had to learn a lot, and the information that we learned was very good. In college, in grad school, in high school, in grade school, junior high, you study a lot, you learn a lot. You learn a lot of different things. A long time ago, there were guys who had learned so much, they had read so much, they had studied so much, they had taken so many tests, that history only remembers them as the smart guys. We don't even know their names. We just know that they were the wise ones. They had studied a ton. They had learned a ton. They had sat down and taken a ton of tests. And all we know them by is their smarts. We only know them as the wise guys, the smart ones. And we're going to look at their story today. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew, the second chapter. Matthew's the first book in the New Testament, first of the 4 Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. We're going to look at the first one, Matthew chapter 2. We're going to learn a little bit more about these guys who took a lot of tests and did a lot of homework, so much that they are the wise ones, the wise men. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, and it says, "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" So where are these guys from? It says they are from the east. The major empire to the east of them is the Parthian Empire, located in Persia. What is the modern country that we call Persia today? Iran. Now, right off the bat, if you watch the news, the word Iran might get you a little bit rankled because of their threats towards America. Their regime is a pretty tough regime. But Iranian people are wonderful people. Every Iranian person that I've ever met has been a wonderful person. I worked with a guy in Thailand who was an Iranian, and he was a Muslim gentleman, and he got me a copy of the Quran as a gift from the Iranian embassy in Bangkok, Thailand. I have it in my library. It says, "A complimentary gift to you from the Iranian embassy in Bangkok." And he was just the jolliest little guy. He was about this tall and just the friendliest guy ever. Iranian people are wonderful people. And these wise men came from the area of Iran. So it would have been a little bit of a journey. If you look at a map between Iran and Israel, it would have been a good road trip. But this is where they are from. And if you, anybody ever been to the Louvre Museum in Paris? The Louvre has some excellent Persian history there. A lot of people get hung up on going to see the Mona Lisa. Way overrated. Sorry to disappoint you. The Mona Lisa is a little overrated. But the Persian history in the Louvre is fantastic. The Egyptian history in the Louvre is amazing. I've never seen as much Persian history put in one place as far as artifacts and things as I've seen there in the Louvre in Paris. Persia is a place that pops up throughout Bible history, and this is where these three wise men come from. Now, how did these non-Jews know about the coming Messiah? That seems to be a pretty Jewish thing to know about, right? At this time, people in Israel were looking for the Messiah. They had studied the scriptures. How in the world did these Iranians, these Persians who lived so far away, have any clue that something big was about to happen in Israel? Well, if you rewind about 500 or so years, there was a very famous person. In fact, there's a book of the Bible named after him in your scriptures. His name was Daniel. And Daniel spent quite a bit of time over there. In fact, he was taken from Israel at a young age, first taken over to Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq, near Baghdad, just south of Baghdad. And if you'll recall some of the Babylonian history, the history of the kingdoms in that area, if you just refer back to Daniel chapter 2, that big image, it'll kind of tell you how things went. First, it was Babylon, the king, the head of gold, right? That was, and he was given a high position there in that kingdom. Then after that came the Medo-Persian kingdom. Right off the bat, Medo-Persia. We know that he would have probably been more associated with a little bit farther east than that, which would have been Iran. And what is it that you think Daniel had with him when he went there, or maybe even copied some? He probably had some of the holy scriptures with him there, wouldn't you think? Now, Daniel's job, he was a wise man. Daniel, in the Bible, took a lot of tests just like you did. He studied a whole lot just like you did. Went through all the schooling just like you did. And no doubt, he had some of the scriptures there with him in scroll format. And somehow, these scriptures were saved or carried on, or somebody acquired them later on. And these wise men later on got their hands on some of these scriptures and started poring over the scriptures, just like the rest of the Israelites had been doing recently, and because of excitement of the coming of the Messiah. All of those things were laid out right there in scripture. So these guys have access somehow to God's word and these prophecies. No doubt they studied this verse as well from Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. I see him, and if you may remember this in some of, I don't know if it was in this Christmas program or was it last year's Christmas program? I think it was last year's Christmas program where the kids recited this, the first half of this anyways. This is 17 as well as going into 18. It says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of where?
Jacob.
A scepter will rise out of Israel. Going on into verse 18, Edom will be conquered. Seir, his enemy, will be conquered, but Israel will grow strong. Now, the word Edom, what is the word Edom in the Bible? Edom refers to the descendants of Esau. So it's funny that Esau's name, or his descendants, his family, is thrown into this whole thing here. Edom will be conquered. No doubt the wise men read through this, because this is the main verse that talks about something that got their attention. Behold, I see him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter. What does a scepter signify? Royalty, right? Because the guy out in the fields picking up wheat doesn't have a scepter, does he? The only person with a scepter is a king. A scepter will rise out of Israel. So the same time that there's a unique star coming out of the area of Israel, a new king is going to be coming to this area to conquer Edom or to overthrow Edom. Now, how long had they seen this star for? How long had they been studying this? If you look up in verse 7 and you skip forward to where Herod is asking them questions, it says, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them at what time the star had appeared, he's trying to figure out how he can eliminate this new king. So he wants a window, an age window, to see who it is he has to eliminate in order to get rid of this king. So he gets this information from the wise men. How long have you been seeing the star or studying the star? Tell me your window. When did this start? We look a little bit farther on into near the end of the chapter in verse 16. And it says, he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all the districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. So these wise men had seen this star. The star, this knowledge had been around for 2 years. 2 whole years. This has been on the forefront of the minds of these wise men. So we know a little bit about them. But who is it that they go and see as soon as they get there? The Bible tells us that as soon as they went there, they went straight to King Herod. Now, who is King Herod? Let's take a look at this guy, King Herod. What is his family history? Herod's family history is a little bit different than Jesus' family history. We are told in Scripture that Herod was an Edomite. Herod was a descendant of Esau. Now, when you go through and read Numbers chapter 24, there's a little bit of a nuance in there, isn't there? I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of who? Jacob. And a scepter will rise out of Israel. What's the next word? Edom will be conquered. King Herod the Great was an Edomite. And he is conquered here in this story by an offspring of Jacob, a star coming out of Jacob. This brother rivalry that has been going on for a long time. You have Jacob who, even though he made mistakes, was the good one. Esau went the pagan way. And still going down generations, we see, as in the prophecy here by Balaam of all people, in Numbers chapter 24, that the family of Jacob eventually overthrows the family of Esau. Edom will be conquered. King Herod is an Edomite. The Bible says, as soon as he hears this news from these wise men, it says, and King Herod in verse 3 heard this, and he was troubled. Now, what happens when King Herod gets troubled? What sort of behavior does he exhibit when he finds something very troubling? Earlier on, right around when he becomes king in about 40 BC, he's a little worried about his role as king. And at this point, he's married and has a boy. But he's worried about his status as a king, and so he decides to marry into power. He finds a granddaughter, I believe, of somebody who was very important, and her uncle was also very important, and he decides to marry her to solidify his position as king. He marries her, and then what do I do with my wife and kid? Can't have them and the new wife. So the wife and the kid were banished because they were inconvenient. They got in the way. They were troubling to his career. So his wife, his kid, gone, in with the new wife. Well, problems happened there as well. And King Herod eventually executed his wife's uncle. They got crossways, and he had the man killed. Later on, he got crossways with the new wife. Instead of banishing her, he had her killed. Tough times in the household of Herod when Herod is troubled. Herod was a monster. In fact, he was so worried that nobody would be mournful and sorrowful when he died, that when he was nearing death, he was in Jericho at the time, he invited a whole group of important men to come to Jericho, called them for a meeting. And as soon as they got there, he had them arrested and gave orders, and he said, look, as soon as I die, I want you to execute all these men so that at least somebody will be mourning in Israel when I die. That's the kind of guy we're dealing with here in this story. Luckily, after he died, these men were all let go because somebody had common sense. But this is what this guy wanted to do. I want people crying when I die, so go ahead and kill all of those good guys. This is the kind of man that we're dealing with here in this story. Herod would have been raised in the Jewish faith, but as king, he mixed Jewish beliefs with pagan beliefs. He built pagan temples, as history tells us. He was connected to the Gentiles as well as to pagan cults. In several of his temples, there are some unique things that were found. They found around 40 or what are called mikvahs. A mikvah is like a small little pool that you wash in to become ceremonially clean when you're not in the presence of a priest. It's kind of your home bath where if you are ceremonially unclean, you can take a quick dip in that and come out and you will be clean. Now, the unique thing about these that were found in Herod's palaces was that they were not uniquely mikvahs in the sense of the term, is they had unique building characteristics that were also very common in what was called a Roman frigidarium. Now, what do you think a frigidarium is? If it involves water, it's probably not a hot spa, is it? When you hear the word frigidarium, that sounds like a very cold place, and it was a very icy, cold Roman bath. And what Herod did, which was very characteristic of his beliefs and his practices as king of the Jews, was he liked the idea of the mikveh. He was raised that way, so he wanted to have the ceremonial bath to where if he had a guilty conscience or if he'd done something wrong or if he was unclean, he could just take a quick dip in that bath and out. Conscience clear. But the way he had them built was a mixture of what would be a Roman frigidarium and a mikveh. So they were kind of a little bit of both as they were built, which characterized his whole life because he did a little bit of the things the Israelites did. He worshiped God a little bit, but he was also very pagan as well. He was no friend of the Jews. And so even in his own personal life, there were things that were a mixture of good and a mixture of bad. I would suggest to you today that there are teachings that are similar to that today, and that as Christians, we have to be very careful to what we're listening to. Because there are things that are taught that are good, and then sometimes there are things that are taught and thrown in that are not so good and not so biblical. And we as Christians have to be on guard all the time to what we hear and what we listen to and decide on what is right and what is wrong. Because I think one of the biggest accomplishments of the devil is to be able to mix something bad and make us think that it's awfully good. And King Herod struggled with this as well and mixed some of the things that were bad with some of the things that were good. Let's jump back into our story. In verse 3, Herod the king heard this. This troubled him and all of Jerusalem with him. So this news didn't just stay in the palace. All of Jerusalem was troubled by this news. We're going to have a new king. Now imagine Herod's perspective on this. Herod's title is King of the Jews. That's his title. That's who he is. And what do the wise men say in verse 2? Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Where is the guy who's going to be taking your place that was just born? Where is the one who's your upgrade? Who's going to be replacing you? Now, he's already a paranoid guy already. If someone's kind of, if there's a threat to his kingdom, man, you're toast. He's going to have you killed, even if it's his own wife. This is not good news for Herod. It says he's troubled in all Jerusalem with him, and when he had gathered all of the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. He calls all of the head guys in the religious world in Judaism. He says, where is he supposed to be born? I've heard you guys know this. They say, well, the scriptures point to Bethlehem. For Herod, this is great news. It narrows down where he has to look for this imposter. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east was sent before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. King Herod hatches a plan and plays the good guy. Oh, yeah, I would love to know where he is as well. This is the best news ever. When you find him, come right back and tell me. This sounds like some sort of a bad guy in a movie, right? Where you can kind of see what's happening, and he's just this sadistic, horrible human being. And he throws out this big plot. You come and tell me the good news when you find it. So they think, all right, this guy wants to know. As soon as we find out, we'll be right back, King. So they take off. Now, these guys are on a sincere journey to find Jesus, to find the Messiah. This is a big deal for all of these wise men. Now, it's suggested that maybe there were three of them. The Bible doesn't give us an exact number, but it says there were three gifts, right? Some people have said, well, if these three guys wouldn't just come by themselves, if they were that important in their realm, there'd be a whole caravan of people coming, and maybe more wise, maybe it was just three gifts. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly how many people were there, but I would guess that it was more than just three guys. If you look back to the story of Philip and the Ethiopian, how was the Ethiopian traveling? Was he riding a horse by himself? No. This guy had a whole carriage, a caravan of people, and he rode in the back of this carriage. He was taken there. So in my mind, I see there's quite a number of people there, maybe three head guys, maybe there's more. But there's these wise men searching because they've searched the scriptures and they are about to find something that they've been looking for several whole years. And so they go outside and they see the star again. And when they saw, verse 10, they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. I wonder what that looks like. Because in my mind, I see these wise men as being very stoic, you know, and all the plays and all the pictures, they're all looking very serious. In my mind, they've always been very serious because when was the last, these are wise men. When was the last time you saw a guy with a PhD getting crazy? They're very subdued. But it says here, they had great joy, exceedingly great joy. Now they finally get to meet him. And you wonder, did they knock on the door? What did they say when they got there? Because, I mean, this is a caravan of wise men. They're not dressed poorly, I don't think. They're coming with expensive gifts up to a little stable. If that happened today, the spectacle might look something like this. If Mary and Joseph lived today, maybe they would be out staying in a garage somewhere, the equivalent to this stable. They're out in a garage, and five Ferraris pull up. And out come these guys dressed to the nines, $1,000 suits, carrying boxes of money. And they knock on the garage door. Hey, did you guys just have a kid? I mean, it's kind of a spectacle when you think about it. This poor part, I mean, it's full. They're staying out in this kind of garage, in this stable where the animals are. And this rolls up. And when they had come into the house, verse 11, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. In my mind, I kind of picture, so they only say they saw Mary and the baby. Maybe Joseph let them in. They go in, they see Mary holding baby Jesus. What is it they do when they encounter Jesus for the very first time? When they realize who it is they're seeing, when they realize the importance of who Jesus is, their first impulse is to bow down and worship this little tiny creator. It says in the Bible that they fell down on their face and worshiped him. Now, the idea of falling down on your face, that's total submission, isn't it? Total submission to something greater than yourself. And these men fall down and acknowledge that Jesus is greater than they are. Submission. Is submission something that is in the equation of your relationship with Jesus? Have you submitted your whole life to Jesus? Or are there maybe parts of your life that you're hanging on to that you won't give up and give over to Jesus? Is there something you're hanging on to that keeps you from being 100% submitted to God? Only you know the answer to that. But today, friends, I want to encourage you to be like these wise men. And completely 100% submit yourself to Jesus. If there's something in your life that you haven't submitted to Jesus and given to him, consider doing that today. Maybe it's a habit that you've got. Maybe it's something in your past. I don't know what it is, but only you and God know what it is. And if there's something you haven't completely given to God, something that keeps you from submitting to him 100%, friends, today's the day to let that go and completely give yourself to Jesus, just like these wise men did. These wise men, they walked in, no doubt dressed very nicely, carrying gifts. And the first thing they acknowledge is the supremacy of Jesus, his greatness, their smallness. They recognize that he is bigger than they are, and they submit 100% to him. Now it says they gave him some gifts. What's this first one? Gold. Gold is a nice thing to get as a gift, isn't it? If you're going to get a gift, getting it gold is great. This one, frankincense. This one, myrrh. Not quite as impressive as the gold, right? At first you're like, ooh, gold, sparkly, that's pretty nice. Then you go to frankincense and you're like, well, it kind of looks like amber a little bit. Then you get to myrrh and you're like, yeah, it's not so impressive. But it's the smell that's impressive with these last two. The use of these things. Expensive gifts. They came in as part of their worship. Part of the worship of these wise men was giving God gifts. And I think as we worship God, whether it's a monetary gift, a gift of our time, a gift of our talents to God, I think one of the best ways we can worship God is by giving back to God in some way, shape, or form. Part of the three wise men's worship was giving God a gift. I wonder what the conversation was like there. We don't really have much of the conversation or any of the conversation. We have what they did. But I've gone to many hospitals and visited many families that have just had a baby, and I don't just walk in and be like, hey, congratulations, here's some flowers, see ya. We sit there and talk about it for a little while. You look at the baby, you touch their cheeks and you ask them how things are going, how you feeling, what are you going to name the baby, et cetera, et cetera. You visit a little while. And I wonder what the visit was like, because this is like an epic visit. This is the culmination of a 2-year process for these wise men. I'm sure Joseph, so how did you guys find us? Let me tell you the story. You didn't know it, but right up above your little place here, you may have not have thought it was so special, but there's a star that has been leading the way for us for many, many nights, and that star ended up right over your little abode here. God brought us here. We've been searching the scriptures for years. I got my PhD in this study. Finally, we're here. God brought us here. We followed the light. They based this whole journey on following the light. I'm reminded of the verse that says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." If in your life you're not sure where you're going, if you're not sure where you're supposed to be, if you need wisdom and guidance, God promises to share light with you through His holy scriptures, because His word is a light and a lamp unto your feet. And He will guide you just like He guided these wise men, and He will take you straight to Jesus. What was that conversation like? Do you realize who this baby of yours is? Well, yeah, we have an idea. Gabriel showed up a couple months ago, told us who was coming, plus the whole virgin birth thing. I think we have an idea, but wow, you guys came from where? Thanks for the gifts. I would have loved to have been a cow in that little area and just listened in to that conversation. What did they say? The awe surrounding this little baby with a star right above where they are. What do the neighbors think? This whole caravan comes down their street. Foreigners. Are these the foreigners that we've heard about from King Herod? Why are they here? This is unique. Didn't the prophecy say right around this time? I wonder if any of the neighbors were curious. I wonder if, as the wise men left, if any of the neighbors were like, "Hey, what are you doing here? You're not from around here, are you?" And no doubt, these wise men shared their journey, shared their experience and their interaction with Jesus with these people. And I wonder if maybe Mary and Joseph had some more visitors after that to come see baby Jesus. Bible doesn't tell us. But no doubt these wise men didn't keep this story to themselves. These wise men, it's awesome to see God working in these wise men's life. The area where they come from, the main religion there is Zoroastrianism. Involves a lot of pagan things, deep study, but a lot of things that are in opposition to God's will. And all the way over in Persia, God starts to shed light on their minds as they search the scriptures. As they study, light is given to them. Clarity is given to them as they search God's word. I believe that when you and I open our Bibles, and in sincerity, like the wise men, search for God's will in our life, God will bring light to our minds. For these wise men, He threw a literal light up in the sky. No doubt they've been searching the stars, looking and learning about them. If you look at ancient history, they know and knew way more about stars than I do. I'm a little overwhelmed when I look at the sky. The kids and I were camping down in the southwest of Colorado a couple weeks ago, and I got out at about 2:30 in the morning to look at the stars, and there was billions of them. Way overwhelmed. These guys study the stars all the time. And at some point, as they're studying the scriptures, they see a star, a light in the sky that is unique. And I love how they say it here in the Bible. It doesn't say that, hey, we saw a star, or we saw an interesting star. The word they use is, we saw his star. As they searched, God gave them light, both in their minds as they studied, and he even gave them a physical light to follow. As we search the scriptures, as we ask God to guide our minds and to give us wisdom, I believe with all my heart that God will give you light in your mind. He will give you wisdom, answers is what I'm saying. He will give you the answers that you're seeking for in your life. The story is a bit of a tragic end as far as the people around, the neighbors. Herod is such a monster that he would do anything in order to try and get rid of a rival, even one that thought that some around thought might be the Messiah. And this monster orders the execution of all baby boys under the age of 2. And I can't even imagine that. I can't even imagine the mothers, the fathers. But it says in the end of our portion here, it says, but being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they, the wise men, departed for their own country. God told Joseph and Mary to take off and take the boy to Egypt, and they stayed there until King Herod had died. My favorite part of this story, there's a lot that goes on, some heartbreaking stuff, some amazing stuff. But my favorite part of this story is how far God goes to reach these wise men. He goes so far as to make a new star, to change the landscape of the heavens for these wise men. That's how far God will go to reach you and me. That's how much God cares for us. He's willing to do big things just to get our attention and point it to him. God is in the business of doing that and going to far distances to reach people and to bring them and point them to himself so that they can have a change of heart and have a heart like his. I'm glad God does this. I'm glad God gets creative in ways that he reaches people. Many of you saw my grandmother who was here last week. Her name is Mary Lee Houghton. It used to be Mary Lee Sharp was her maiden name. And she comes from a family of 8. There were 5 sisters and 3 brothers. And when she was a girl, she and her 4 sisters sang together. Beautiful voices, had harmonies, wonderful. And in this small little Midwestern town where they lived, there was an Adventist evangelist who came through town, the old school evangelist style where they bring a tent in. Remember the tents? Brought the tent in, and these evangelistic series would go for like 6 weeks, 8 weeks. And this evangelist had met my grandma's family, who went to a different church in town there, and wanted to invite them to come to his evangelistic series. Well, they were, you know, big family, we got a lot going on, and he heard that they sang. And he says, oh, we need you to sing at our evangelistic series. I'm hard up for music. We got to have some music as I present and I preach on these topics. We've got to have music. Would you and your sisters be willing to sing for my evangelistic series? Now, when people are asked to sing and they sing, a lot of times they take up, you know, they use the gift that God has given them and they sing, right? And so these 5 sisters said, well, sure, well, I guess we can make the time to sing for your evangelistic series. He said, fantastic. We start at 7 tomorrow night. If you could be there at 6:30, that'd be great. So in comes all these 5 sisters. They sing the first night beautiful, beautiful songs. And he says, hey, I need some music tomorrow night too. Would you guys mind singing another song? at my meeting tomorrow night? An opening and a closing. Sure, sure, we can do that. So they sang in the beginning, sat through the whole meeting, listened to the sermon, sang a closing song. He got them to be the official singers for his evangelistic series, and they showed up every night. And at the end of that evangelistic series, these five sisters were baptized. God goes to different lengths to reach different people. Here it was singing. Is God reaching out to you? Is God calling you for 100% commitment to Him today? If you've been struggling with that, my challenge to you is be like these wise men. As you encounter Jesus, think about who you're encountering. Think about who He is. And you'll realize how big He is and how little you are and how much you need Him. I believe God calls us to 100% commitment to Him. And my challenge to you today is to spend some time this afternoon in quiet solitude with God and consider committing your life to Him. Consider making your heart like His heart and see how God will change your life and turn it into the most beautiful thing you could ever imagine. Be like the wise men in this story. We're going to sing a closing song called The First Noel. And as we sing this song, picture in your mind what it was like that evening as the wise men came and bowed down and submitted their lives to Jesus. And as we sing this song, maybe you can consider submitting your life to Him and giving your life to Jesus. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You for giving the guiding light to these wise men. Lord, may we be just like these wise men and search Your scriptures for guidance in our life. And Lord, we trust that You will make our path straight and You will give us light just like those wise men in our lives. Lord, help us to submit to You, submit our lives to You 100%. Help us not to hang on to anything that would keep us from being close to You. Is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.